clairvoyance is stunning.
He said, let me guess, Romans 8. Yeah. He said, let me guess,
Romans 8.
Okay, let's open to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Let's begin reading in verse number 1. Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse number 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded, death, but to be spiritually minded, life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. Now, verse number 12 begins with a therefore, and we covered that, began to cover that last time we got together. And that is the first bullet point on the slide. And we have Romans 8:12, therefore. What does the word therefore imply?
It concludes an
inconclusion. It's more than that. It is that, but it's more than that. Yes, all of the things that came before it makes the thing after possible. So this therefore in verse number 12, let's read it again. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. So that therefore, if you see the first bullet point again, encompasses all of the truths we've learned from Romans chapter 6 and verse number 1 until this point, and in continuum, from this point. And then we started to tick off the points, the therefore points. Well, if we're not debtors to the flesh, if we don't owe the flesh anything, then the question logically arises, well, how does that work? Well, that's what these numbered points seek to explain. And of course, since we are going back to Romans chapter 6, point number 1 is our old man was crucified with Christ. We'll cover these first several quickly as a sort of review to bring us up to speed for tonight. But let's look there. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 7. Now, Romans chapter 6, Romans chapter 7, and Romans chapter 8 are Christianity 101. These chapters explain how salvation works. So let's take a look at this. In point number one, our old man is crucified with Christ, and our connection with Adam, our first father, is broken. Romans chapter 6, verse number 3. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death, not his life, but his death. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be not destroyed, but made powerless, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. He that is dead is freed from sin. So these verses now explain how it is that we are identified with Jesus Christ. When we put our trust in him, then this process then begins. But in order to get rid of the sin problem, God has a unique solution. What's God's solution to the sin problem? He kills the sinner. Yes, this is from the Weymouth translation that Rod has. Our old self was nailed to the cross with him. So when we trust Christ, we are identified or joined together with him in his death. So when he died on the cross, we died with him. When he was buried, we were buried with him. And when he rose again from the dead, we also rose again with him. Now, this has some beautiful consequences. You see, we are sinners because our parents were sinners. They were sinners because their parents were sinners. The human race is a family. It's a race. All of us came from that first pair, Adam and Eve. So when Adam and Eve became sinners, they passed that on to the entire human race. We see that in Romans chapter 5 and verse number 12. By one man, sin came into the world, and death by sin. So death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. So this leaves the human race in a very bad spot. How does salvation work? Well, when we put our trust in Christ, God identifies us with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. It's necessary for the death. That's what breaks the connection with Adam. So now, Adam is no longer our father. God now is our father. Now we belong to a new family. Not the family of Adam, but the family of God. This is how we become children of God. So that's the first truth. Point number two. We are placed in Christ, risen from the dead. And we just got done reading Romans chapter 8, but let's glance at it again. Verse number 1. Notice that there's a therefore in verse number 1. There is therefore now no condemnation. Well, that therefore looks back to Romans chapter 6. How does God save us from condemnation? By taking us out of the condemned family and putting us into His family. So now we're no longer condemned. We don't belong to the family of Adam the sinner anymore. We belong to the family of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse number 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those which are in Christ Jesus. Well, then, what is the next step? Well, if we look at point 3 on the slide, let's read Romans 8:2 first. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Can you read that out of the Weymouth? Romans 8:2. This is the next step. God does not just free us from the penalty of sin, but salvation goes on further than that.
For the Spirit's law, life in Christ Jesus, has set me free from the law of sin and death.
Okay. So, taken out of the family of Adam and placed into Christ. Now, that word law there, I thought maybe the Weymouth might elaborate on that. But you'll remember when we were looking at verse number 2, what did we say this law was? What is the law of the Spirit of life, and what is the law of sin and death?
It's the nature.
It's the nature that we received from Adam. This nature is a law. You cannot act contrary to your nature, because if you could, it wouldn't be natural. That's why they call it a nature. Just as animals have a certain nature with certain instincts, and they can't be anything else, an elephant cannot become a giraffe because elephants have their own nature. Likewise, a sinful human being descended from Adam cannot become a righteous human being because his nature is sinful. His nature is corrupt. So this verse deals with this corruption. Verse number 2, the law of the Spirit of life. In other words, the nature of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the nature of sin and death. Well, the nature of the Spirit of life is talking about the new birth. When we are born again into God's family, we have a new nature. A nature that we received from God, not the one that we received from Adam. So this process of salvation now is step by step. Romans chapter 6, Romans chapter 7, and then Romans chapter 8. Well, the Spirit of life is caused to indwell us. This means that God Himself now begins to live in the temple of our body. The Holy Spirit lives within this tent of flesh. This is the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, God has lived in several different tabernacles throughout human history. In the Garden of Eden, God could speak to Adam and Eve, and so He would come and visit the garden. But He didn't stay there, and He communicated with Adam and Eve. After that, God dwelt in the tabernacle in the wilderness. The Shekinah glory of God dwelt at that place within that tabernacle, that building. And then later, when the children of Israel settled in Jerusalem, a temple was built for God, and God dwelt in that temple, in the holy place. The only way that people could come to God was through a priest. You or I could not go into the holy place and see where God dwelt because man was shut out, because man is a sinner. But when Jesus Christ died on the cross, something new was made possible. Now, because if we trust Christ, He gives us the new birth. He takes us out of Adam's family, places us into his family, and now he can have a personal relationship with us. In the tabernacle in the wilderness and in the temple, people could only approach so close, and then the priest was the matchmaker between the person and God, but even the priest could not enter into the presence of God because the priest was a sinner too. And so now, after Jesus Christ died on the cross, he opens up a new possibility. Now God can live in another tabernacle, and that tabernacle is our body. And so we have a personal relationship with the God that created the world, created us, and died on the cross for us. He lives in the tabernacle of our own body. So this is something that also is brand new. Point number four. Unfortunately, for us, right now, our body is still dead because of sin. The process of salvation for us is not yet complete. So, if we look at verse number 11, Romans chapter 8 and verse number 11, "But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you," that is, in the tabernacle of your body, "He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you." So this is a promise that these old bodies that we have now, these old tents, when they're folded, God is going to provide us a new one. God always intended for man to have a body. That's why when he created Adam in the Garden of Eden, he created him with a body, a soul, and spirit, because that's the way he intended to do it. So with us, we have the new birth, we have Christ dwelling within us, but the body is still a problem because that part of salvation still has not been worked out. And so in our future, there is to be a resurrection of the dead. And of course, Paul talks about that at great length in his letter to the Corinthians. But for right now, let's go to Ephesians chapter 1 and look at this point a little bit closer. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 9. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 9. "Having made known unto us the mystery of his will." What does the word mystery mean when we see it in the New Testament? It means something that was not known before, but now it is being revealed. So, God is making known what his will is. Let's see what that is, shall we? "Having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself." This is good news for us. Salvation was God's idea. He did it because he loves us. He didn't do it because he owes us anything. He did it because he loves us. That's really good. We don't have to beg God for salvation. We just have to accept it. Verse number 10. "That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will." So whose plan is salvation? It's God's plan. Who carries the plan out? God does. Can anything go wrong with this? Not if God's doing it. He intends to do it this way. and his will cannot be overthrown. Verse number 12. That we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom you also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom after that you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Well, here's the mention of the gospel message, or the good news. And Paul is saying to the church at Ephesus, you trusted in Christ. And when you trusted in Christ, you received the Holy Spirit of promise. That's the Holy Spirit that dwells within us, and that Holy Spirit is a promise that God is going to do something. And in verse number 14, we find out what that something is, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Now, we've talked about earnest, but once again, what is earnest? It's a down payment. An earnest means that you are serious. You have made a down payment on something. So the Holy Spirit of God that dwells in us is a promise that God is going to do something about these mortal bodies. That's his promise and his seal. Which brings us back to the next bullet point after number 4. Back to Romans 8:12. The therefore, once again. So therefore, let the mighty power of these truths encourage us and guide our thoughts. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 5. We'll start reading there. Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 5. This is what we should think in our minds. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. Every human being will make this confession. It's only a choice of when you do it. If you do it now, of your own free will, then you will receive salvation. If you don't, when the judgment day comes, you will stand before God, and you will make that confession then, but then it's too late. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. But if you receive salvation, you receive eternal life, and you won't stand at that judgment. And then the last bullet point here, answers to Romans chapter 7. I think we spent enough time there. Paul, as he's going through this experience, if we pay attention to what we are learning in Romans chapter 8, we won't have to go back to this, O wretched man that I am. Do you think if God had revealed Romans chapter 8 to Paul before he went through Romans chapter 7, he ever would have gone through Romans chapter 7?
No, but it was necessary.
Of course. That's why it's laid out like it is. Let's go to the next slide then. And, not surprisingly, we're going to start where?
8:12.
Oh.
Genesis.
No. Romans chapter 8 and verse number 12. We are debtors not to the flesh, as if the flesh were still alive before God. So let's read verse number 12 again, Romans chapter 8. We are told, therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh, because our connection with Adam the first was broken in Christ. We owe the flesh nature nothing. It's still there, but we don't have to obey it anymore. Now it becomes optional. If the flesh, our flesh nature, wants to do something that is sinful, we have the power to say, no, I won't do that. But if we're not saved, if we're not born again, when our sinful nature says, let's do that, we have no power to resist, because that's our nature. So, in verse number 12, we find out that we don't owe the flesh anything. The flesh is dead before God. Remember the verse that said, the body is dead because of sin? Look at verse number 10, Romans chapter 8 and verse number 10. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. So these bodies that we're tabernacled in now are dead before God. He's not going to use them. Just like we received a new spiritual birth, we also will receive a new body. So that when this process is finished, we are a completely new person, body, soul, and spirit. The old things are passed away, and all things are become new. But this takes place over a process of time. So, let's look at Genesis chapter 17 then. We've got to go right back to the beginning to see how this works. Genesis chapter 17. Genesis chapter 17 and verse number 18. Funny how we keep swerving into some of these verses now and again. I wonder if there's some congruency in the teaching. It's probably just circumstance.
Could be the author.
Yes, God is the author. Yes. He's consistent. Okay, verse number 18. Abraham said unto God, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. As we talked about this morning, Abraham had two sons. One was by a slave woman, and the other was by Sarah. God's promise was to Sarah that he would establish the covenant with her son, not with the bondwoman's son. Well, this upset Abraham because Ishmael was his son too. But God said, no, I will establish my covenant only with Isaac, only with Sarah's son, but Abraham, I will give you this comfort. I also will make Ishmael a great people. We talked about this morning. Ishmael has become a great people, but they are trouble for Israel, the Arab people. So, Ishmael represents man in the flesh. Isaac represents God's man, God in the spirit. Now let's go to Genesis chapter 16 and verse number 10. Just back up one chapter. Genesis 16 and verse number 10. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, I will multiply thy seed exceedingly, that it shall not be numbered for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, behold, thou art with child, and shall bear a son, and shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has heard thy affliction, and he will be a wild man, and his hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him, and he shall dwell in the presence of his brethren. This is already not sounding good. And she called the name of the Lord that spake unto her, that God sees me. For she said, I also here looked after him what seeth me. Wherefore the well was called Behikorah. Behold, it is between Kadesh and Bered. And Hagar bare Abram a son, and Abram called his son's name, which Hagar bare, Ishmael. What does Ishmael mean? Ish is flesh. My flesh. So, we find out that Ishmael is a man after the flesh. Now, because God asked Abraham to also bless Ishmael, he did, but did it turn out to be good for the descendants of Isaac? No. Sometimes God will give us things that are not good for us so that he can teach us a lesson. Do you think that Israel has learned a bitter lesson? Yes, I think so. Look at verse number 12 again. And he will be a wild man, and his hand will be against every man. When you look at the Arabs today, what do you see? They want to kill everybody. They're crazy. They go all over the world, just seeing if they can kill other people, and they always live with their own kind. When the Arabs go into Europe, they don't become Europeans. They live in their own little conclaves with their own kind. They do not assimilate. They have never assimilated any place else in the world. In America, they have not assimilated. They have their own little ghettos, and they live in those, and there's no way to bring them out. People from every other place in the world come to America and adopt the culture and become Americans, but Arabs don't. Well, didn't God say that 4,000 years ago? Then here it is, the truth. Imagine that. Huh.
Pastor, but do the Jews, really care, or they don't read this?
Oh, yes. Secular. No, they understand. It's just that they don't believe the Bible.
Okay.
The Jews don't believe the Bible. God gave them the Bible, and they don't believe it. But Christians do.
Even their priests don't.
Yes, the rabbis.
What do they believe?
Oh, they have their own traditions. What the Jews did is they built a false religion on top of the old covenant. That's why they hated Jesus. Even though the scripture predicted that Jesus would come, who he would be, and they were supposed to follow him, but they didn't. Instead, they crucified him because they hated him, because they were natural men. Okay? So we went back to the book of Genesis. Now, I've got some numbered points after this. What is the consequence of this? We're talking about the body, the soul, and the spirit. Since in Romans 8:12, we're told we are not debtors to the flesh, because this flesh we're living in now has no standing before God. We have not yet received our resurrection bodies, but the indwelling of the spirit is God's promise that we will. So we don't have to worry about it. So in Genesis 2:7, let's go back there where God is actually creating man. Genesis chapter 2. And verse number 7. This is the creation story. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. We see three things in this verse. The first thing that God did was form the tent, the body. And he formed the body of the dust of the ground. He made it out of the elements of the earth. Imagine that. We are made out of the elements of the earth. What does modern science tell us that the body is made out of? Water is an element of the earth, isn't it?
Absolutely.
What else? We have carbon base. Yes. Does our blood contain iron? Yes. Is iron an element that's in the earth? Science tells us that this is true. Man's body is made out of the things that we find on the planet. It's not made out of something that came from outer space. It's made from things we find on this planet. You know, if you use your head, the Bible just makes sense, doesn't it? Okay, verse number 7 again. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. So this is the first thing that God did, because when he made man, there were three steps. First, he made the body. Then he gave man his spirit. And then man becomes a living soul. That's what we're going to be looking at for the next several minutes. So hold your finger here and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 in the New Testament. 2 Corinthians chapter 5.
Hey, Pastor, when they gave us the copies, your notes.
Yes. Yes. What did you say again? I must have misunderstood.
Remember she gave us a copy of your notes?
Who did?
May
did. May did. Okay, yes.
Were these part of them?
No. People didn't seem interested, so I stopped printing them.
Can we get more?
Oh. So I'll print them, and then they'll get to lay on these front chairs.
Well, I hadn't been taking notes because I thought that we got copies of them.
If you want a copy, I can print you a copy, but I'll tell you what we're going to do. Right, Jeff? We're going to take this PowerPoint file, and we're going to post it on the internet on our website. So now you'll have the audio messages and the PowerPoint slides. How would that be? Is there anybody here that does not have a computer? Is there anybody here that doesn't have at least two computers? But I'll print them for you, too. We'll do that, Jeff. We'd already talked about doing that. So then you'll have access as I teach them. You won't get one for tomorrow. Just one for today. Which teacher allows the students to look at their lesson plan book?
I want to be wimpy. I'm glad they have a hamburger today for
payment on Tuesday. No. Next Tuesday. It's next Tuesday. Okay. The moment of levity is past. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Yes, if you want them printed, I will gladly print them for you. Especially if Mom reminds me. Oh. Okay. We'll ask Merrick to remind us. He's pretty young. All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 1. We're speaking about the body. This body that we live in now is not the one that we're going to have for eternity. And so Paul explains this to the church at Corinth. 2 Corinthians then, chapter 5, beginning in verse number 1. For we know that if this earthly house, this tabernacle, were dissolved, we have a building of God, and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Well, he's using a euphemism here. This tabernacle means this body, because this is the body that we live in right now. And dissolve means if it melts back into the earth, What do you think happens to a human body when it's buried in the ground? It goes back to the very elements that God took from to make the first man. Bodies are natural, so they return to nature. So, that's not good news for us if we want to have a body. So let's read this again. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. So this body is eternal, not temporary. This body is temporary. But the body we receive in the resurrection is eternal. It will never die or never get sick. Verse number 2. For in this tabernacle, we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. Have you ever heard somebody say, I'm so sick, I wish I could die? Well, if you live long enough, you're going to get real tired of living in this body because it starts to become a real problem as we get older. And so Paul's talking about this here. He's telling us something that, you know, people everywhere know. They know this. Verse number 3. So be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened. Not that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that had wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given us unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Here it is again. The earnest of the Spirit is the promise that God is going to give us an eternal body, not the one that we live in right now. Verse number 6. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing, rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. A Christian is not afraid to leave this tent. While we're here, God is dwelling with us. But when we fold this tent and it's dissolved, we go to be with Him. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So why would we want to keep this body alive? Well, God put in us a survival instinct, didn't He? Do you think Christians are supposed to have children too? Yes. So if God took a Christian the moment he trusts Christ, would there be Christians in the world tomorrow? Maybe not. He wants us to stay here so that we can fulfill our duties here. By the way, what is the duty of a Christian while he's still here in this earth? To be an ambassador of God, to be a priest of the living God. He leaves us here for a purpose. Our purpose is to tell other human beings about the gospel, how they also can be saved. That doesn't mean we're going to be happy in the body, but we're supposed to still do our job, aren't we? Verse number 8 again. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Christians have been persecuted for 2,000 years, put to death, just because they trust Jesus Christ. Why would they be brave enough to tell other human beings, I will not turn my back on Christ? Because we know where we're going. A lost person, he doesn't know, but we do know. And that's what the word confident means. Okay? Let's go on to the second part, and we got to go back to the book of Genesis again, because I said in that verse there were three things that took place when God created man. So first of all, God made the body, Genesis chapter 2 and verse number 7, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, formed the body from the dust of the ground. And then the second thing is, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Now, that breath of life literally in the original language means he breathed his spirit into Adam. He breathed himself into Adam. Okay, point number two here. Then God breathed the breath, literally the spirit of life, into his then lifeless towards God body. Before God breathed himself into Adam, Adam was like an animal. An animal has a body, but they don't have the Spirit of God, and they don't have a human soul. So, point number two again. God breathed the breath of life into Adam, and let's hold your finger here and turn to John 4:24. You didn't think I was going to give you, leave you without an explanation, did you? Yes. I'm sure we did. I know I rushed through this in our study of the book of John and may have missed this verse. But nonetheless, let's go back and see. John 4:24. This is Jesus speaking to the woman at the well, of course. And he tells her, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. It's the spirit that is our medium of communication with God. Our spirit is the organ that allows us to communicate with God. Without the Spirit of God, we would have no idea what God wants of us or who he is. We'd have no communication with God. Animals do not have the Spirit of God. That's why you never see an animal worshiping. Animals don't worship. They're not God conscious. God made them that way. But every place you go in the world, you will find human beings all over the world. They all worship something. They all have some religion. They all have something inside them that is a need to worship something, even if it's a false something. And so God placed his spirit in man so that man could have communication with God. Well, let's go back to the Genesis chapter 2 again and look at the third part in verse number 7. Three things. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, his body, and breathed into his nostrils his spirit. And then the third thing, and man became a living soul. A living soul. Now, what is the soul? The soul is your personality. The soul is your mind, your emotions, and your will. Your soul is what makes you, you. Your body is not really you. All your body wants to do is eat and drink and take care of its animal needs. But your soul is who you are. It's your personality. Adam had a soul. Where did it come from? Verse number 7 again. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils, and man became a living soul. Because body and spirit were brought together, that gave birth to the soul. And the soul is unique to each human being. You know, if God were running a zoo, how many humans would he need in his zoo?
Maybe two. Well, God's not running a zoo. It was a hypothetical. If God was running a zoo, he'd only need two. God's not running a zoo. God wants to save each person because each person is a different person. They are a unique personality. There are no two human beings on this whole planet that are exactly identical. Even identical twins. They look the same. Maybe no one can tell them apart. Maybe even their parents can't tell them apart. But they have their own personalities. And as soon as they begin to speak, immediately we know that this is this and that's that. God saved us because he loves us as a person. He created us as persons, and he will save us as persons. If God was running a zoo in heaven, he'd only need to save two of us. He didn't. He wants to save the entire human race. That's why the Bible says that God does not like the death of the wicked. He wants all men to be saved because they are personalities. They are people. And he loves them as people. God does not look at us as a group. He looks at us as individuals. You know, that's kind of the spirit of America, isn't it? We are all to be individuals. In some countries, the group is important. The person himself is not important. Only the group is important. No, God says each person is important. He knows every person that has ever been born in this world. And he knew them before they were born. If he didn't, he wouldn't be God. God knew you before he created Adam. Because God is omniscient. He knows all things. He knows the beginning from the end. He knew you before the world was ever created, and his plan for you is to know him. That's a beautiful thing. So the third point here, and we'll have to stop there, is that man became a living soul. He has a mind, he has emotions, and he has a will, and these put him in touch with the natural creation and also with God. The soul is a beautiful thing. It makes us us. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, we do want to thank you tonight that you've revealed these things to us.